Hallelujah. I hope in the Lord. I trust in His Word. The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Jesus said to His disciples, I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. You must be clever as snakes and innocent as doves. Be on your guard with respect to others. They will hail you into court. They will flog you in their synagogues. You'll be brought to trial before rulers and kings to give witness before them and the Gentiles on my account. When they hand you over, do not worry about what you will say or how you will say it. When the hour comes, you will be given what you are to say. You yourselves will not be the speakers. The Spirit of your Father will be speaking in you. Brother will hand over brother to death, and the father his child. Children will turn against parents and have them put to death. You will be hated by all on account of me. But whoever holds out till the end will escape death. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. I solemnly assure you, you will not have covered the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. This is the gospel of the Lord. The gospel we've just read is among the most sobering that the Holy Spirit has given us. What is our Lord telling us? How prosaic the words may sound, how hard it is to live them. Mind you, He was speaking 2,000 years ago, and the situation has not changed. Depending on how faithful a person is to Jesus Christ, how loyal to His teaching, he will not be accepted by others. Let me repeat. Depending on how loyal a person is to following Christ, the world will not accept him. You would think by now, after 20 centuries, things would have changed. Well, my friends, they haven't. So what are we being told? We're being told to expect non-acceptance, to expect rejection, to expect persecution, opposition. When I was ordained 45 years ago, I used to read these passages, and by that time I knew a lot of theology. And I was sure I understand what the gospel said. Little did I know, oh, how naive I was. This teaching of Christ was literally true then. It is literally true now. There's only one danger, that we think something should have improved over the centuries. And the gospel and Christ and His church should by now, after all these centuries, have been universally accepted. Well, not true. If anything, our modern means of communicating ideas, the world in which we live, the books we read, the magazines, to this day, and we can safely see until the end of time, if there is one thing that we who want to be faithful to Jesus Christ must simply, in the deepest sense of the word, resign ourselves to, not to be accepted by the world. By now, I think I've memorized all the terms they use, the world uses, to describe us poor, simple people. Oh, how naive we are. You think by now we would catch on. Well, don't try to catch on. God knows if we're going to remain faithful to what? Before God we know, as bishops, as priests, as religious, as faithful fathers and mothers, as faithful as Christ wants it to be, the world will not accept us. By now you would think, Father Hardin, after so often telling us, we've heard this before, Father, can't you possibly change your tune? Thanks. I know Jesus Christ. I know the price you've got to pay for being loyal to Him. I'd be lying if I talked another language. Dear Jesus, keep us from being deceived. Protect us from being conformed to this world. Give us the courage to remain faithful to you. But above all, dear Lord, give us such deep love of you that even those whom you call the world do not accept us. We know we are pleasing you. And, dear Lord, that's all that matters in life. To love you and be loved by you. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hallelujah. Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light on my path. Hallelujah. The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Some of the scribes and Pharisees then spoke up, saying, Teacher, we want to see you work some signs. Jesus answered, An evil and unfaithful age is eager for a sign. No sign will be given but that of the prophet Jonah. Just as Jonah spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so will the Son of Man spend 3 days and three nights in the bowels of the earth. At the judgment, the citizens of Nineveh will rise up with the present generation and be the ones to condemn it. At the preaching of Jonah, they performed their lives, but you have a greater man than Jonah here. At the judgment, the queen of the south will rise up with the present generation and be the one to condemn it. She came from the farthest corner of the earth to listen to the wisdom of Solomon, but you have a greater than Solomon here. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
I don't think there is a more practically important teaching of our Lord than what we've just read in the gospel this morning. Here Christ foretells that even the worst sinners in the Old Testament will be treated more kindly by God than those whole cities of his own day who rejected him. If there is one thing we need to keep telling ourselves, it is that God is a just God. In today's world, if there is one word that is used and reused and abused, it is love. Love in every direction. It's love this and love that, as though there was not a just God who both rewards the good and punishes the wicked. Certainly, God loves. God is generous. God is merciful. But God is also just. What is the justice of God? The justice of God is that attribute by which he rewards the good and punishes the wicked. What are we saying? That God has endowed man with a free will. The moment you say we have a free will, then the consequences are obvious. Since we have a free will, where we can choose either to obey God or choose to disobey him, God would not be God if, having given us a free will, he will not then reward what we've done because we wanted to do it, which is pleasing to God. And the justice of God punishes those who, knowing what they should do and voluntarily, freely do not do it, God will punish. In today's world, when sin abounds on every side, I think somebody, at least in a 7-minute homily in the morning at Mass, should say something, just one word, in defense of the justice of God. God has given us a free will. It's a mystery. But even though we do not comprehend, that's what a mystery is, something we don't comprehend, we better believe it. In other words, God knows that we have a free human will. God has given us a mind enlightened by faith to know His will. And therefore, we are responsible before God. Can you imagine? I don't say running a whole country or even a city, but, well, a family without practicing justice. God then inconceivably would not be God if He did not punish those who offend Him and reward those who love Him. We need that to keep us going, that what we do that pleases God, He will reward, and not only in the life to come, but also in this life. And He will punish those who disobey Him, I repeat, not only in the life to come, but also here. And how I like to say this. We all want to be happy. So we all want to be happy. What's the price of happiness? Doing the will of God. And that is God's justice. Lord Jesus, throughout the Old and New Testament, the clearest message is that God punishes and God rewards. Teach us, dear Savior, to know Your will and then voluntarily choose it so that we will be happy. Oh, dear Lord, we've got no illusions. Of course, this means carrying the cross. Of course. But we'll be happy, provided we do Your will. Give us the wisdom to know what You want and the strength to do it. Because, dear Jesus, You are our God. And You are a just God. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hallelujah. Receive this message, not as the words of man, but it's truly the Word of God. Hallelujah. The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Jesus was addressing the crowds when His mother and His brothers appeared outside to speak with Him. Someone said to Him, "Your mother and your brothers are standing out there, and they wish to speak to you." He said to the one who had told Him, "Who is my mother? Who are my brothers?" Then extending His hands to His disciples, He said, "There are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of my heavenly Father is brother and sister and mother to me." This is the Gospel of the Lord. The obvious lesson that our Lord is teaching us here is that there is only one person that we should be concerned about pleasing, and that is Jesus Christ. Christ was not in any way demeaning His mother or His relatives who wanted to talk to Him. What Christ was comparing was the strong desire that we have to please others. We want to be accepted by other people. We want to be well thought of by them. We want to be loved by them. No problem. The most natural instinct of the human heart is to be loved. The question is, by whom? Because your lives and mine are constantly in competition with two loves. To be loved and accepted by others, and to be loved and accepted by God. I dare say this is the deepest conflict of our human existence. What people won't do to be accepted, what they won't do not to be rejected by those they love, and yet the most fundamental desire we should have is not to please others, as strong as the desire is, not to be loved by others, as legitimate as that is, but to please God, to be loved by God, to be accepted by Him. We're living in a country where we are seeing on such a wide scale men and women, our own recent tragic decision confirming the murder of unborn children. A Catholic on the Supreme Court, recently appointed, voted in favor of abortion. One of our leading politicians after another claims to be a Catholic, goes to the sacraments, publicly identified as a Catholic. And I wish I did not have to say this, dear Lord, and even members of the hierarchy. Anything, what people won't do, anything, even sell their souls, to be accepted by others. And yet, in the name of God, there's only one that we should want to please, even though we are rejected by everyone else. I speak from 45 years in the priesthood. Dear Jesus, give us, dear Jesus, give us the courage to please you at any cost, even to displeasing those whom on earth we most love. Because, as is so clear from the episode that we've just read, it is only you, our God, that we are to please, even though it may tear us apart, to know that in pleasing you, we may displease those whom we so dearly love, because, dear Lord, heaven is reserved for those who please you and who have the courage of their love to be willing to sacrifice the love of everyone else rather than offend you, our God. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hallelujah. Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light on my path. Hallelujah. The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Early in the morning, on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb. She saw that the stone had been moved away. So she ran off to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and told him, "The Lord has been taken from the tomb. We do not know where they have put him." Mary stood weeping beside the tomb. Even as she wept, she stooped to peer inside, and there she saw two angels in dazzling robes. One was seated at the right, and the other at the foot of the place where Jesus' body had been laid. "Woman," they asked her, "why are you weeping?" She answered them, "Because the Lord has been taken away, and I do not know where they have put him." She had no sooner said this than she turned around and caught sight of Jesus standing there. But she did not know him. "Woman," he asked her, "why are you weeping? Who is it you are looking for?" She supposed he was the gardener, so she said, "Sir, if you are the one who carried him off, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned to him and said in Hebrew, "Rabboni," meaning teacher. Jesus then said, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Rather, go to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples. "I have seen the Lord," she announced. Then she reported what he had said to her. This is the gospel of the Lord. Today's saint we can all identify with. A converted sinner who became, as the church calls her, the apostle of the apostles. All the tradition tells us about Mary Magdalene is that she was a sinful woman, a prostitute. Christ converted her, but her conversion was not only genuine and complete, but we may say extravagant. What converted her was her great love for Jesus Christ. First lesson. All sin is self-love, rejecting the love of God. All conversion is the love of God, rejecting self. Mary Magdalene, as John tells us, went to the tomb as early as she could by Jewish law on Easter Sunday. Christ had already risen from the dead, saw the tomb empty, then thought that somebody had taken the body of Jesus away. Told the party, thinking he was a gardener, "Where have you put the body?" Talk about extravagance. "Tell me where the body is, and I will take him away." She didn't really mean it. It was love speaking. Then Christ called her by name, and she recognized who he was. Then she clung to his feet. Christ told her, "Enough. You've got work to do." Then commissioned her to tell the apostles. Who should have been early in the morning on Easter at the tomb? The apostles. No, it was this converted sinner. She then reported to the apostles. And then they, after having been told by this converted sinner, then they, the chosen apostles, finally, they too went to find the empty tomb. Over the centuries, volumes have been written on the lessons that Mary Magdalene teaches us. First lesson. Sin, even a lifetime of sin, is no obstacle to being accepted, forgiven, and loved by God. In fact, Magdalene symbolizes Christ's statement that there is more joy in heaven over one sinner doing penance than over 99 who do not need to repent. We may say we don't know quite what we are saying, but we may say that God allows sin in order that he might love us more. Lesson number two. Sin is repented by love. The love of God to expiate for our having sinned. And what is most important, and the more we have sinned, the more deeply we should love. If we want to know how deeply we ought to love God, examine your conscience. Pardon me, let us including me, examine our conscience. Third lesson. Over the centuries, there have been some great saints, mystics, great lovers of God. But with almost no exceptions, the most zealous of the saints of God over the centuries, those who have been most ardent and devoted to spread the gospel, the most apostolic of all the saints, including my own father in God, St. Ignatius Loyola, have been the biggest sinners. In other words, having repented, and they have to be big sinners, the bigger, the more zealous they become. They then want to love God not only in their own hearts, but spread the gospel, spend themselves exhaustingly in order to not merely expiate the sins they've committed by loving God with their whole hearts, but an almost mad folly. Take a man like Saint Paul. He had to be a big sinner to become, well, the apostle of Gentiles. So Mary Magdalene was sent by Jesus to tell the apostles, "Now you scared men, hiding behind closed doors for fear of the Jews." The church's phrase, apostola. The church changes Latin grammar. Apostola, feminine. Apostolorum, of the apostles, men. In other words, Mary Magdalene symbolizes for all time that the more deeply we've offended God, the more we should spend our lives, exhaust our lives, in order to bring others back to the God from whom they have strayed, because I have been so loved by God that He brought me back to Himself. Lord Jesus, we thank You for Mary Magdalene. We can all identify with her life of sin. Give us, dear Jesus, something of her zealous, generous, extravagant zeal to bring others to love You too, so that, having sinned against You, we might bring sinners back to Your sacred heart. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hallelujah. I am the light of the world, says the Lord. The man who follows me will have the light of life. The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. When the disciples approached Jesus, they asked Him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" He answered, "To you it has been given the knowledge of the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but it has not been given to the others. To the man who has, more will be given, until he grows rich. The man who has not will lose what little he has." I use parables when I speak to them, because they look, but do not see. They listen, but do not hear or understand. Isaiah's prophecy is fulfilled in them, which says, "Listen as you will, you shall not understand. Look intently as you will, you shall not see. Sluggish indeed is this people's heart. They have scarcely heard with their ears. They have firmly closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn back to me, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, because they see, and blessed are your ears, because they hear. I assure you, many a prophet and many a saint longed to see what you see, but did not see it, to hear what you hear, but did not hear it." This is the gospel of the Lord. Today, on the feast of St. Bridget, we might say something about true mysticism. I don't believe in centuries have we had such a rash of mysticism as we're having in our day. Many reasons, God knows how many of these are genuine mystics. Whatever else St. Bridget teaches us is that a true mystic is one who suffers. A true mystic is one who suffers. A true mystic is one who suffers. The natural, spontaneous instinct of human nature is to run away from pain. My definition of people who love the world is those who enjoy the world and run away from the cross. If there is anything we need to learn from Jesus Christ, it is, as St. Bridget surely knew, Jesus Christ is God who came into the world to suffer from the world. Draw a line. On one side are those for whom this world, what it has to offer, is their ambition in life. On the other side, there are those who live in the world all right, like everybody else, but their eyes and their hearts are on eternity. St. Bridget, we beg you to obtain for us who are living in the most pleasure-filled society in human history, the wealthiest nation in the world, for whom work and suffering is the only evil, teach us to love Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Teach us to learn what Christ taught you. If you want to be my disciples, said Christ, take up your cross, suffer patiently, endure, and especially from those who love the world more than they love God. Teach us, St. Bridget, to love Jesus Christ and him crucified. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.